Good morning, brothers and sisters. Some of y'all, it's a pleasure to have you back. Nice to see you again. Some in particular, since it's been a minute, forgive me. It's nice to see all of y'all, always. But, Ken and Debbie in particular is kind of what I have in my mind. Sorry. So we're continuing with the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, verse 10b. Yes, I only preached half a verse last week. I'm still only preaching half a verse this week. But the subject of this verse is praying about the will of God, praying for it to be done, but also how do we know the will of the Lord? How do we discern the will of God in our lives? And so we'll look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. I think it's on page 811 in the Pew Bible. Under two headings, the first is to fulfill this command from Christ, to pray for the Lord's will to be done. And the second is discerning the will of God. And so as you turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, I'm going to read all of the Lord's Prayer this morning, and then we will pray and see what the Lord has for us. So starting in verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us pray. Father, forgive us that we, like all men, are unable and unwilling to know and do your will. Forgive us that we are prone to rebel against your word and to murmur against your providence. Forgive us that we do the will of the flesh, the devil, and the world. We ask that you take away by your Spirit all spiritual blindness, weakness, and resistance to your will. We ask for your grace to make us willing and able to know and to do your will in all things in the same way your angels in heaven fulfill your will. In the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So a constant struggle in, I think, every Christian's life, at least at some point, is discerning the will of God. We desire to please our God. We want him to be happy with us. We want his face to smile upon us. And we want to make sure we're making the right decisions and that God is pleased with the decisions we are making. But we also worry greatly about how do I know I am doing the will of God? There are some things that we find that appear obvious to us. We know we should pray, we should attend church on Sunday, we should read our Bibles. But then there are a million other decisions that we are forced to make in our lives that just aren't as obvious to us. Questions like when you're younger, you're asking, what school do I go to? What career do I pick? And then as you get older, you ask, well, how should I spend my retirement? Or maybe, how do I care for my parents as they near the end of their life? For me, one of the times in my life where I was paralyzed by my inability to make a decision between two things that were both good, I could argue both would be pleasing to God, but I really wanted to know, was I making the right decision? Was I was in college and I had been invited to help this ministry called Little Ones Ministry. They focus on making feeding centers for children, establish a base in Nicaragua for 3 months. And the problem that was I really wanted to do this, but if I did it, I had no way to pay for room and board for college for the next year. I worked the entire summer full time. That's how I did it. And that was the challenge. And so one night, after lots of prayer and consternation, I just was like, Lord, I'm going to roll this dice, and if it lands on a 5, I will go to Nicaragua. And so I picked up the dice, I rolled it across my desk. Sure enough, what pops up is a 5. Now, to make it to where it seems like the odds on that happening are actually pretty good, keep in mind this was not a normal die. This was a D20, a 20-sided dice. So the odds of me getting a 5 on the very first roll are significantly slimmer than the dice that you pull out of your game of Clue or Monopoly. And I think it was the realization of that that kept me from acting like Gideon and being like, okay, Lord, I'm going to roll it again, and if it's a 7, I'm going to go to Nicaragua. I just said, all right, I'm going to do this. I have no idea how the room and board situation is going to work out. You're going to have to take care of it, Lord. And I went to Nicaragua for summer. And the Lord did, in fact, take care of my room and board. Now, I would not recommend to all of you that you go out to the store or Amazon or wherever and buy a 20-sided die and start using that to make all of your decisions in life. I think the Lord was being kind to me in my immaturity, because he's already given us, and if I would have just listened to what he has already given us, I would have been able to make the decision. But he met me anyways, and that was a kindness. And yet the other kindness is he has in fact given us tools and the ability to discern his will here and now if we will just listen. And so this takes us to the first main point of pray that the Lord's will be done. Christ has shown us the path to understanding the will of God here in this prayer. He tells us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if we pray that prayer with understanding, because the Lord's Prayer is not mechanical, we need to understand what it is that we are praying, we will be better equipped to understand the will of God. And so I was hoping more of our kiddos would be here this morning. But for the ones that we have, if you pay attention to what I'm saying in this sermon, I promise it will save you a lot of grief when you get into high school, especially near the end of it. But the way this works is God has only told us some of his will. And then there are other parts of his will. And by his will, it's like, what does he want you to do? Your dad's will is for you to clean your bedroom. And then there's other things that you have to ask him about, right? Well, God has only told us some of his will, and then there are other parts of his will or his desire for our life that he has kept secret. And so this is traditionally referred to as his revealed will and his secret will. And it's not as if God has more than one will, for he does not, but we describe it with the terms revealed and secret based on what we are able to know. So God's revealed will is found here in the scriptures, all of it. The pages of the Bible are where God speaks to you and all of his people, informing them of what they are to do and what duties he requires of them. So, for example, Jesus reveals in Matthew and in Luke that he wants his people to pray the Lord's Prayer. But the scriptures do not command every prayer that you could possibly or actually will pray. Yet the Father wills you pray those prayers, but they are unknown at this moment and yet to be discovered until you actually pray them. So if you're wondering, what is the Lord's will for my life? What is it that God would have me do? You have a task before you, and that is to read and know the scriptures. If you read your Bible and you understand it, then you will know what the will of God is for your life. But also, we can accept that that is a daunting task. When was the last time you read through the whole Bible in a year? I'm not asking for a show of hands. For some of you, it might be worth asking the question, have you ever actually read the whole way through the Bible? And if you have, I remember from the age of 12 all the way through high school, I read through the entire Bible every year. There were lots of sections that were very difficult to understand. There are still sections after spending, 4 years in college preparing to go to seminary, 4 years in seminary, continuing after that for another 4 years to study God's word, that are just, they're difficult. And many of us are like the Ethiopian eunuch, that if someone asked us, do we understand what we are reading, depending on the passage, we would be wise to give the eunuch's answer of how can I, unless someone guides me? And so the Bible is sometimes difficult to understand, not because it's written to hide its message, but because it's so vast and we can often only grasp a piece of it at a time. And each part relates to the whole, and it isn't until we have grasped the whole of it that we can understand each part. And so it takes, God is requiring of you, a steady and diligent effort to discern the revealed will of God. And God would have us do that work. And if you want to know the will of God, it will require of you time in prayer and time in His Word. There's an old missionary to the Visigoths. This is a tribe that doesn't exist anymore. They were in northern Italy in the 7th century by the name of Isidore of Seville, who said, "Prayer purifies us, reading instructs us. Both are good when both are possible. If we want to be always in God's company, we must pray regularly and read regularly. And when we pray, we talk to God. When we read," referring to the scriptures, "God talks to us. All spiritual growth comes from reading and reflection." God calls us to pray, but if you wish to hear what He has to say, you must also read. You must turn your attention to the Word of God, and there He will instruct you in His will. You know, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, another verse many of you have probably memorized, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Notice that it says all scripture. Even the difficult parts are there so that you might be equipped for every good work. When I was in high school, my favorite example of this was the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, which is just a never-ending genealogy, and being like, "Lord, what in the world do I do with this?" And yet Paul tells us even that is given to equip you for every good work. And there is no good work that God expects of you or is calling you to that the scriptures do not address. God has made known His will to you if you will but stop and consider His word and ponder it. And while scripture in places might be difficult, God has made those parts necessary for salvation absolutely plain and easy to understand so that all those who seek Him may find Him. So while if we are honest with ourselves, we must admit some parts of Scripture are hard to understand, we must also admit from the parts that are easier to grasp that we can discern the will of God from His Word, for He has preserved it and given it to us for that purpose. So brothers and sisters, if you want to know the will of God, take up and read the Word of God diligently. Meditate on it each day. Sing it, pray it, contemplate it, and repeat it. You know, when the search committee here at Christ Community Church was still interviewing me, one of the things I asked of them was, what is one thing at Christ Community Church that must change? And what is one thing that must not change? And Kim Block ended up giving the answer that everybody was satisfied with. And he's like, "Well, we really need to have a pastor, so that must change. That's why we're having this conversation." But the other part of what he said was, "But whatever is taught in God's word must not change." Whatever God's word says to us, that is what we need to be doing, need to be obeying. That is the reason I'm doing a little bit of commentary on what he said at this point. But that is the reason we exist. He gave the perfect answer. And we can only, as a church, as a Christian, live up to that answer if we know what God has in fact revealed to us in His Word. But if we know that and we believe that, why then does Jesus command us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth"? Well, it's because even if you know all of Scriptures, we have one character in the Bible who does. His name is Satan. Who knows the Bible better than any of us and does a terrible job of obeying any of it. It is, we relate to that and we have an inability to obey and a natural resistance in our fallen state to the Word of God. We are prone to rebel against the will of God. We want our will to be done on earth. He would have us love our neighbor, and we come up with as many creative ways to wiggle out of that obligation as possible. Like, if you want to see human creativity at work, see how we wiggle around the commands of God. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and yet we use those very faculties to invent new ways to do anything but love God. Calvin once famously says the human heart is a factory for idol making. And we experience that. So when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are asking the Lord not only to reveal his will to us, but to make us cooperate with it. We do not want to be like the rich man in Abraham's bosom who is begging to be let free from torment so he can warn his family and then hear the reply from heaven that if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, that they won't believe even if one came from the dead to warn them of the danger ahead. So we are thus praying that the Lord would do his will in us, that we would become partners and faithful servants to his revealed will, his scripture, his words that are contained in the Bible, that our God has preserved them for our own good so that we may know how we might love him. And it's for that reason Jesus adds to the prayer, "as it is in heaven." Jesus invites us to contemplate the angels in this prayer. And, you know, when you think of them, do you imagine that they are in heaven disobeying God? Of course not. There was a time when that happened. We're told of this in the book of Revelation. When Satan rebelled against God, he was cast out of heaven by the archangel Michael, and a third of the stars or the angels were cast out as well. And all that remains in heaven are the faithful. And so when God gives a command to them, they faithfully obey. They go about as ministering spirits, caring for and protecting God's people as at God's command. And do you think the angels grumble when God gives them a command? Do they hear God say, "Go and care for his people," and then roll their eyes and complain under their breath that God is sending them to help the same needy human? By the way, I'm probably that needy human, for the 1,000th time. Not at all. They love God with all their heart and their soul and mind and strength, and they go about obeying the will of God with joy and cheerfulness in the heart. They understand what we are slowly learning by the aid of the Holy Spirit, that happiness comes from perfect communion with God. And we are to desire that God would make us the same way. And there will be a day when everything inside of you that rebels and resists against God will perish. All of our internal weaknesses, resistance, grumbling, resentment towards the good commands of God will one day pass away, and we will resemble the angels in their perfect obedience. And in the same way that all of heaven is now perfect and nothing remains there which raises its head in rebellion against God, there will one day be a day that that is true of all the earth. And so we pray for the day when the earth obeys the Lord perfectly and he comes and he removes the curse as far as it may be found, where it is finally removed from the farthest reaches of the earth. We pray for a world where there is no more death, defeat, depression, despair, discrimination, or disease. But what do we do about everything else? All the things that Scripture doesn't directly speak to us about. And all the many issues where we are torn between multiple good choices, like I was as a younger man when I was trying to decide, do I go to Nicaragua or not? That's where the aspect of God's secret will need to be discussed. His secret will is what we spend the most time worrying about. You know, we assume we understand his revealed will, his word, the Bible, and place all of our energy in trying to peer into the secret and hidden things of God. When God would rather us spend much of our time focusing on his revealed will, but nonetheless we still have to make decisions about things he has not shown us or he has not spoken to us about. So how do we discern the will of God when we are encountering things that his word hasn't directly told us? So this is the second heading or point of discerning the will of God. Many of us, or at least for myself, I always wanted a burning bush or some audible voice from heaven or maybe the angels to come down and appear in my room and tell me not to be afraid because I'm passing out on the floor in fear. about everything from should I double major? Should I buy a Geo Prism? Should I walk to work? I don't know. But I was constantly afraid of disappointing my God. I expected him to be a harsh and controlling ruler who was passively, aggressively expecting me to figure out what he wanted me to do, to read his mind, and he was never going to tell me a word about it. And it was like, if you would just speak, it would be so much easier. But that isn't how our God operates. The lack of exhaustiveness of God's commands is because he is a God of freedom. The reason your Bible, the ones that we have in our pews, are only about 1,050 pages instead of a billion, is because he has left a great many things to the freedom of your own will within a handful of boundaries. Even in Israel, when God's people were still bound to every commandment found in Exodus through Deuteronomy, there is only 613 laws, depending on how you count it. And yet, not a single person in Israel was under obligation to follow all 613 laws. For example, several laws relate only to the work of the priest, which means if you're not a priest, you don't have to worry about those laws. They're not for you. Some laws only apply, they were gendered. A handful of laws applied only to women. So the priest doesn't have to follow those laws because only men were priests in Israel. At the same time, there were men laws only for men. Again, the women did not have to follow them. Some laws were for particular situations. So if you never caught leprosy, you never had to follow the laws related to becoming clean again after getting leprosy. Suddenly, we're dealing with a lot less laws than 613 that I have to obey. And then there's others that apply to certain times of the year. So most of the year, you don't have to worry about whether there's yeast in your kitchen or not, but there's 1 week out of the year that you have to obey that one command. And then you get through, you know, Passover, and you can start having bread that tastes a lot better again. So even when the Lord was the most rigid with his people, he still wasn't instructing or instituting an unfathomable number of laws to dictate each and every possible decision they might make. I think we probably have more than 613 traffic laws on the books, and that's just one area of our life in the United States. So why then, when after Christ has come, and we know that he has removed from us the obligation to quite a few of the laws in the Old Testament, do we expect him to be even more rigid in our day-to-day decision-making? That just doesn't make any sense to me. Our God is a God of freedom. For don't the scriptures say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And given all of that, then what guidelines and tools, since we know God has not spoken exhaustively to every possible situation, what guidelines and tools has he given us to discern his will with respect to those things that his words do not directly speak? Well, the first place, again, we go to is his word. The Lord does not allow us to take any action that contradicts his word. So if the thing we are considering doing is sin, God has condemned it in his word, we know he does not want us to do that. That is not his will for our life, and we should choose not to do it. And then on the other hand, we also know his word places upon us certain things that we should do. And if making a certain choice would prevent us from being able to obey what we should do, then we also shouldn't make that choice. So for example, if you're considering taking a job to another part of the country, and I would love to keep you all here for as a part of our church as long as the Lord wills, but if you're coming across that decision, one of the things to consider is there a faithful church where I'm taking this job? And if not, I have to reckon with that fact because God has called me to be a part of a faithful church. There's lots of faithful churches around the country, but there are places where we might not find one our conscience agrees with. So maybe then I need to consider a different job or a different location. Or maybe you're considering buying a new car. You really want the Tesla Cybertruck for some reason. But if you buy that car and you look at your budget and you realize I can't actually pay my bills, then the Lord probably doesn't want you to buy that car at this time. Maybe you can get it later. But at this time and place, through the circumstances he has placed you in, He is showing maybe this isn't my will for you. So in short, if the choice I'm making results in me sinning by either directly going against God's word, or it prevents me from obeying God's word, then it isn't God's will for me to do that particular thing. The next criteria or tool I would say is that you accept your limitations. All of us want to be superheroes. We're not. God has placed you in the situation you are in. He has given you the body that you have, the family that you're a part of. You are in Blaine, Washington, as opposed to, you know, Norfolk, Virginia, or some other place for some reason, because God has placed you here for now. Every other detail you could ask or consider, God has had his hand in placing you exactly where you are. And you are limited by the hand of God in the circumstances he has placed you in. You know, you can't change the color of your skin. You can't cause more hair to grow on your head. You are not in complete control of your life. So when you consider, what am I to do? You should consider, what is feasible for me to do? I can't ever make every possible choice. And once I make a choice, I'm now blocked off from making the other choice. And that is not a bad thing or a thing to be lamented. Because you are a creature, crafted by the hand of the Almighty to accomplish certain things in the time and the place that he has put you in. So you submit to the will of God by accepting the limitations and the circumstances that God has providentially placed you in. So consider these things when you're trying to discern the will of God. It's not humanly possible to do everything. One of my hobbies is a board game from all the way in Japan called Go, and it's just a 19 by 19 grid, and I love playing it. My daughters will be like, well, why don't you go pro? One, I'm nowhere nearly good enough to do that. But two, even if I was to try to do that, there's all these limitations and other duties and other obligations, and I use this as an illustration with my daughters of, like, to make that choice, it would cost me these things to do that. And I'm not willing to pay that cost. That is a limitation on my life that God has placed me in, and he's given me grander things than me playing a board game. Praise be to God for that. All of us have things, hobbies, desires in our life where it's like, that would be nice. God has not called me to that. That might be a good thing, but it is not what he has called me to do. And it's in those limitations that you are discerning God's will for your life. And the last thing I would say, there's others we could say, but a major one would be to accept the uncertainty. God could send you a burning bush and tell you exactly what to do, but the odds of that happening are likely about the same as you getting a winning Powerball ticket. And part of the reason for that is he has already given you the tools you need to make the best decision you can in the place he has placed you. So you should consider his word. You should pray until you feel some confidence in the decision you are making. You should reach out to those who are wiser than you are about certain things. Maybe they're a specialist in their field or whatever. But God has often placed the decision in your hand. He has given you his spirit, and he has made you able to choose what is good. So as you go through life, and many of you have already experienced this to one degree or another, you know this better than I do. Know that the Lord has given you the freedom to choose what is good, what is right, what is profitable. But in a sense, what he has done is he has given you a giant football field to run around in. And you can make any choice you want within that field that you would like. Not all of them are going to work out. You're still going to encounter suffering and hardship and consternation on this side of heaven. But it isn't necessarily because you're outside of the will of God. It's not as if we just do everything perfectly and then we will avoid all suffering and hardship. I only know of one person who's actually pulled off this doing all of God's law perfectly thing. His name is Jesus, and they crucified him. He endured suffering for your sake. He overcame Satan and the chains of hell and sin and death. And it cost him greatly. He He suffered, and that was the will of God for his life. And so we shouldn't let our desire to please God turn into a secret desire to have nothing but prosperity and happiness and joy and pleasure in this life. But given that we still live in a world that rebels against the will of God, and we are still a people who rebel against the will of God, let us make Jesus' prayer our own. We should pray, "Thy will be done as it is in heaven," because God's will is always best, and we do not always cooperate with that, and we do not honestly always want that. Our sins get in the way of us discerning what it is that he would have us do, and we are always in need of his help and guidance. And we need his aid to rely upon him and all the things he has given us so that we may fulfill his will. So let us be a people, become a people who turn quickly to prayer to request his guidance and that his will would be done in all things. Let us pray. Father, you tell us through your Son to not worry about tomorrow because the evil of today is sufficient for today. And elsewhere you tell us to not say, "I will go to that city or this other place tomorrow," but start it with, "If the Lord wills." Let us be a people who are constantly seeking to discern your will, but also trust that even with the best decisions we can make, all things are ultimately left up to your providence. And like the old Saint Job said, if we've received good from the Lord, can we not also receive calamity? Let us accept all the things that you give us, knowing that you're walking with us in all of them. In your name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. If y'all could stand for our final hymn, it's going to be hymn 568, "May the Mind of Christ My Savior." And we're only going to do verses 1, 2, and 6. Please receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace, brothers and sisters.